This ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes is, it's amazing. It's like two sides of the same coin. You look at one side, you see heads. You flip it over. The other side, you see what we would call tails. If you don't look at both sides, your perspective is not what it should be. One side of the coin is what we've just been doing since we started this hour together a little bit ago. The other side of the coin is what we're going to look at in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, because one explains the other. And without what we've done in the first portion of our service today, particularly singing those songs and hearing scripture about eternity, about heaven, about Christ's return, seeing the perspective of the wisest man on the face of the earth, Solomon, seeing his perspective can change everything. It's there in the first three verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 where Solomon just starts all over again, if you will. He says, "For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. For the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men." We catch a glimpse of a perspective that we find in the Old Testament that we've got to kind of back off the story that we know, especially the ending of the story of Scripture, and realize that what Solomon is saying here is that from his perspective, life is so unpredictable. Life is so inconsistent. You never know what's going to happen. But the common denominator, he says, for all is death. Now, we spend a whole lot of our time digging in Scripture and forming ministries for churches and preaching sermons and writing songs about how one day we're going to stand before God and people are going to have different outcomes based upon how they live their life, particularly whether they put faith in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, whether or not that has happened. But yet Solomon here, he just seems to say, putting all that aside, from my perspective, I'm so tired of trying to make sense out of this thing we call life. And he says, the bottom line when I add it all up is that it really doesn't matter from one person to the next. We never know what's going to happen. There's no real difference between how a person's life is going to be judged, however that is going to take place. Pretty pessimistic point of view. One that in our minds, or at least at a first glance, would say, now wait a minute, Solomon's got it all wrong. But does he? From his perspective, he's saying, I am so tired of looking at all these angles of life. I'm just going to go back to the beginning. And when Solomon goes back to the beginning, he says, the only thing really I see that we all have in common is that we were all born to die. Death is the common denominator. So when Solomon was in doubt of what all was going on in his life, he went back to the beginning, and from the beginning, he threw his hands up and he said, it still makes no sense. There really isn't anything to this thing called life except to live it as best you can, knowing that one day it's going to be over. One thing is certain, and that is death. What do you think about that? One guy put it this way, says, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be around when it happens. And that's the way a lot of people view it. Well, what Solomon tells us is once he kind of goes back to the beginning of things and throws up this mass confusion before us all, especially from where we sit on this side of the cross and the resurrection and the anticipated return of Jesus. Keep that thought in mind because it plays big time into how this chapter ends up. So it's almost like Solomon is saying, okay, if death is all there is, if death is what we all have to look forward to, if we're all going to be on an even playing field, it doesn't matter whether you're good or bad, doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, we're all going to die, that fate is going to come to all of us. Then Solomon says, okay, if I'm going to try to live above that, my question is, what am I to do right now? What am I to do in the midst of life waiting to die, in a sense? Well, he continues. And he basically tells us, in no uncertain terms, to choose life. Choose to live life to the fullest. Verse 4. He says, whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die. But the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. What's he saying? He's saying in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of all these questions that I don't understand, here's what I've decided I'm going to do. I'm going to choose life. He says, A live dog is better than a dead lion? What kind of proverb is that? Well, keep in mind, dogs in the Old Testament period and even in the first century world, they were not beloved pets like they are in our society today. They were scavengers. When you looked at a dog or when you called someone a dog or when you thought about a dog, you thought of rabid, you thought of diseased, you thought of scavenger, you thought of the lowest form of life. And yet, what does Solomon say? He says, a live dog that you detest is better than what? Than a dead lion. The lion, the king of the jungle, the fiercest animal of all. The one that really becomes a symbol for what? For God's very presence. Jesus, the Messiah, is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And yet Solomon says, if you're looking at things, I tell you to choose life, no matter how dismal it may seem, no matter how hopeless it may seem to you. For a what? For a live scavenger dog is better than the memory of a dead lion. He's got a strange perspective, no doubt. But what he's saying is life is more. Life is not what happens while we're waiting to die. Living life is a choice. And you see, remember the flip side of this coin we're talking about. We see things from one perspective. We see things after the cross and the resurrection. We see things with this all these details about the hope of the resurrection and what eternity will have for us. Did Solomon have that perspective? We'll see. He says right here, he says, hey, life will throw you a curveball. Life is unpredictable. Life is full of inconsistencies. But I tell you, choose life. Choose to live. No matter what. Because what? Because life is not what happens just while we're waiting to die. We choose to live life. And now Solomon tells us to live our lives to the fullest, to enjoy, to cherish, to love every day that you live. He says, go then, verse 7. Eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Okay, folks, let's get literal here. What does Solomon tell us to do? He says, enjoy food. and drink. Enjoy it. Take it in. Okay, most of us, let's do a little math here. Most of us are going to eat 3 meals a day. In a year, that's over 1,000 meals you're going to eat. How many of those meals do you remember? How many of them have you really ever enjoyed? That's what Solomon's telling us to do. He's saying, eat it up, drink it up, love it. I cannot help it, but part of my DNA, part of who I am, is wrapped up in speaking in superlatives. I always talk about something being the best, the greatest, or the worst. I grew up under preaching. The pastor I grew up under was that kind of temperament, and that's probably where I got it, because Dr. Vaught, who was our pastor growing up, everything was always the ultimate, the best. And I've kind of taken that on. And so when I think about food, I think about the best. And usually the best is what I'm eating right at the moment. But there's this little place down here, just on the other side of, right in front of Home Depot. It's called Tacos Sabrositos. Everett and Maria, his wife, own it. I've gotten to know them very well. Why? Because I can inhale their tacos. They're $1.69 a piece. Have I already told you this? I've already told you that this is the greatest place on the face of the earth to eat street tacos. You may disagree with me. You're just flat out wrong, because it is the best. I love it so much, I go there for lunch most every day. I love it so much, I've done something I've never done. On several Friday afternoons, I've bought tacos for every single person in the building. Now, I do choose Friday because there are fewer of us here in the building. But at the same time, it's the spirit of the gift that counts. But they have this verde sauce, this green sauce. I'm learning Spanish because they make me give my order to them in Spanish. Tres tacos, pollo with verde sauce. Fajita, spicy. I can't say whatever it is. Spicy means, I'm even eating jalapenos. Marcy doesn't believe it, but I'm eating jalapeno peppers because of the way they cook it. I love those tacos. Now, next year, it may be something different. I don't know. Solomon says, live it. Enjoy it. He said, literally, eat your bread in happiness. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart. God has already approved. Let your clothes be white all the time. Let not oil be lacking on your head. What's he talking about here? He's talking about special occasions. He's talking about weddings, most likely. Let your clothes be white all the time. There is a reason why a bride is always adorned in white. White is that symbol of purity, of innocence. He says, let your clothes be white all the time. Don't let oil be lacking on your head. You remember, we talked several weeks ago, people in this day and time didn't bathe as often as you and I do. And so what did they do to cover up the odor of one's body? They put perfume oils on their bodies. He says, hey, make sure you mask that body odor. Put on the cologne. Spray the perfume extra. Let your clothes be white. Live it up at the wedding. Live it up. Make the occasions of life be those that bring you joy. This is God's word. This is what Solomon's telling us to do. He says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. He's talking about loving relationships. Now, this is where it gets a little weird here. It's a little jaded for me. Solomon was known to have had 1,000 wives. And he tells us here to love one of them. Where does he come off getting to tell us that? I mean, how would he know? Well, I don't know. I don't have an answer to that question. Maybe it's that there was once upon a time one, and the other relationships he had caused him to remember the one. I don't know. But underneath it all, what is he saying? He's saying, love. Make those connections. Don't ignore them. Whatever your hand finds to do, verse 10, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. Okay, let's deal with the easy part first. What's he talking about here? He's talking about work, your occupation, your profession. He says, whatever you find with your hand, whatever your hand finds to do it what? Do it halfway? No. Do it regretfully? No. He says, do it with all your might. So just think about it here. I mean, he started out saying, I'm so tired of trying to figure out life. It only ends in death. But by golly, I'm not going to sit around waiting for death. I'm going to live. I'm going to make a choice to live. And God has blessed my life. And I'm going to go after those things that God tells me to enjoy. One of them are meals, food. Another one, not just food, but what? But special occasions. Not just that, but loving relationships. And not just that, but the work that I've been given to do. I'm going to do it with a whole heart. Then he throws that other side of the coin at us. He says, you need to do that. You need to live this up. You need to live life. Why? Because there's no activity, there's no planning, there's no knowledge or wisdom in where you and I are going. And he tells us we're all going to Sheol. All right, here's my question. What and where is that? What and where is Sheol? Here's where the rub comes in, friends. Stay with me here. We look at the Bible from beginning to end, and we live it looking back, especially at how everything ends up. Jesus, the Christ, dies on a cross, raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We have the promise of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about that resurrection body. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that one day the sky will break open, the trumpet will sound, we will all rise, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we will be joined together with our loved ones. Hear me. Old Testament people had no idea about that. They didn't. See, we go back to Moses and say, well, Moses was a Christian. Moses was a follower of God. He had no comprehension of life after death. He had no comprehension of resurrection. That's a New Testament doctrine that is true as the day is long. But the people who lived in the Old Testament did not have that insight, did not have that promise, did not see things as we see them. So what does David say? The man who's after God's own heart. He tells us that he knows when he dies, he's going to wander in this place called Sheol. It was their word for the place where the dead would go. Period. Not hell. Not a place of eternal punishment. Not heaven. At least in their idea. But the Old Testament, faithful follower of God, the only assurance they had was God's presence in the here and now. And they lived their lives faithfully. Every once in a while, somebody like Job will say, I know that my Redeemer lives. But that's about it. There is no understanding of life after death. There's no understanding of heaven. There's no understanding of playing a harp. There's no understanding of whatever it is in your mind that we look back on. And when people, when our own loved ones go to heaven and we talk about the wonder of heaven, those people in the Old Testament didn't have it. So you think about what their faith is. Now you can begin to see why Solomon didn't know what to think sometime. Because he says, that's where we'll go. And what that meant for them, they really didn't understand. They really didn't know. So what was their only course of action? Trusting God. believing that God would see them through, believing that God had the whole world in his hands. So there's some roadblocks here for you and me, because once again, we see the flip side of the coin. We understand it. All we got to do is say, well, I'm glad I didn't live in the Old Testament. I wouldn't have had near the faith that I do now, because I see the fulfillment of what all God was trying to do. And that's good for us. But what happens for us is we let all these roadblocks keep us from living life to the fullest. One of them is perfectionism. People get the idea that they got to be perfect, that God's not going to love them unless they're perfect, unless they do everything by the book, by this book. And there's nothing that's more of a faith killer than a believer, than a one who wants to follow Jesus, but yet has got this idea of got to be perfect. What does that mean? That means, well, I can't come to God until I'm perfect. Well, when's that going to happen? Never. Legalism. It's another roadblock for those of us on this side of the cross, living life to the fullest. You know what legalism is, don't you? Whoop. Went to Bible study today. Check that off. Went to church today. Check that off. Gave my tithe today. Check that off. And those things are all good. Don't get me wrong. But how many of us judge our spiritual condition based upon keeping those rules or not? Expectations of others. Ooh. How does my neighbor sitting down the pew from me, what do they think about me? What do they expect out of me? What do they want from me? And so instead of falling on one's knees before God and praying a prayer of thanksgiving, what do? We spend our time muttering to ourselves, wondering what others think about us. What more does someone expect out of me? Or what more could I have done today? See, these things are so subtle, but they're so damaging. James, over in the New Testament, gives us a life-changing perspective. Now, here's a guy writing on our side of things. See, James knew the power of the cross. James knew the power of the resurrection. James knew the living Lord and the promise of a resurrection body for us. And look what he says. He says, come now. This is James 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Now, part of his passage there sounds a little bit like our preacher in Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? You're just a vapor. Your life is nothing but a vapor, just like the morning mist. And before too long, when the sun hits the horizon, it vanishes forever. That's what your life is like. And James says that, but he's not being pessimistic. He's trying to drive his point home. And his point is, you shouldn't be so stingy and think you're in control. God is over all, in all, and through all. And your thoughts should be, not that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to make money and I'm going to do this and no one can stop me. But it's realizing who you are in the big scheme of things and who God is, and praying a prayer like this. Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for faith. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the promise of the resurrection. And here's what I would like to do, but your will be done. If the Lord wills, then we'll do this or that. See the difference? See, that's why I can relate to Solomon now. I couldn't. For a lot of time, I just couldn't relate to the guy here, because he's just so far he's so far out of the realm of what I define as faith. But now I get it. He didn't have the information that I have and you have. And yet he still what? He still comes down on the right side. Obedience and faith. Story is told of an Alaskan dog sledder. In addition to training his dogs and dog sledding, he had two that he used to make extra money. Two dogs, same breed. He took them into town and he let the dogs fight. And he took wagers on which dog would win. It was every Saturday night. Came into town, two dogs, put them in the pen, took the bets, took the money, collected the money. And he always made his own guess of who would win. And you know, he was always right. People started realizing that something was up here. And so somebody just said, hey, how is it that every single time you can tell us who's going to win, which one of your dogs, you know them both, how can you tell us which one's going to win every single week? He smiled and he said, it's real easy. It's the one I feed. See, 2 weeks or a week before a fight, he'd let one of those dogs starve. The starving dog never had the strength. But the one he fed, always, always won. So if your life is a little off track today, if you feel a little disconnected, if you feel like you're just heading straight down this road that's going nowhere, if not to disaster, ask yourself this question. Who are you feeding? Where are your thoughts going? What's important to you? Where are you spending your time? Where are you spending your money? Who or what are you feeding? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to see the big picture, to understand and know that many times in what we say, the scriptures we read, the songs we sing, they're from a perspective that, yes, is true, but one that we take for granted many times. Father, help us to understand and know that you love us, you want us to live life and enjoy it. Help us to follow you with obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do every time we gather. We believe that when God speaks, he gives us an opportunity to respond. And so we offer a time of response, time of invitation, time of commitment. Some of those decisions that are before us need to be made before the world, before a congregation, public, if you will. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, never said yes to his claim upon your life, where he died on a cross that you might live forever, trust him, receive him. It's a prayer that you pray. It's a relationship that he has provided, but we must accept it and receive it. We'll be waiting for you here. Ministers and deacons, pray for you. So we invite you to come. If you need some clarification, need some help, if you just need prayer, that's why we're here. If you know the Lord but have yet to follow him in obedience and telling the world, tell us today that you believe in him. Follow him in believer's baptism. Let's talk about what that symbol means, why it's important. If you're looking for a place to connect, a church family, God is at work alive and well through his church. And we're part of that because we are the church. If finding a place to belong, a place to connect, if you feel led to step out and link hands and arms with us, how do you join? Step out and come forward. That's the beginning. And then for most of us, it's a chapter like Ecclesiastes chapter 9 that if we look at it carefully, we'll see our desperate need for a a change of perspective. That life, yes, is uncertain, but we serve a very certain God, a powerful God who loves us, who created us, who knows what's best for us. So whatever that step of obedience is that you're led to make, make it and make it now. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand with us as we sing, "We Wait for You." You step out as God leads.